Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Amen. So thankful just for this worship team and just the blessing that they are to me as they point us to Jesus, as we just worship him. And so grateful for all of you. A couple things just as we get started, I want to let you know. Next week, the men from Men's Challenge will be here with us, and part of our service we'll be able to hear from just some of them and the testimonies of God's faithfulness in their life and just how God has been working. And it's always just a beautiful time, and just really encouraged by what God is doing through that ministry. And so they'll be here with us next week, and I want to let you know, so that you might be able to prepare as the Lord leads, if you would want to give toward that ministry and give toward what God's doing there. I know that it would bless their hearts, and just a place near to my heart as we see. You know, we met a few years back, just really looking at, like, what is it that, you know, that God places a church in the midst of the city or the place that they're in for the good of the city and for the good of that place, and that we might make a difference. And one of the areas that we just identify with just incredible need in our community is addiction and addiction recovery. And we thank God for Mike and Betty Behrens and their work with Men's Challenge for kind of seeing that birth back into our community. And as we prayed about that, we said, you know, there's certain places that God's people just have to be engaged. And when there's those needs that are great, and it was really the next week when we kind of listed out those things, and we'd listed addiction recovery that I was asked to serve on the board for Men's Challenge. And so it's a place that I feel so compassionate, so passionate about, that I want to invest my time to support that. And I would just encourage you to consider how you might bless them next week. And so I just want to let you know that we are walking through a sermon series. If this is your first time with us, we're so glad you're here. We're walking through a summer sermon series called Summer at Sinai. And each week really kind of stands alone in that. So don't feel like you've, you know, like, man, I'm gonna be able to pick up today. We're really walking just verse by verse through Exodus 20 right now. And what we're looking at is these commandments that God has given his people. And we look at those. I like to refer to them as sweet solutions for life. And we're going to be looking at the sixth commandment. I'm not going to make you do your hand motions this morning, but you can remember, if the sixth commandment, bang, bang, right? Thou shalt not murder. So we hear about those things. We hear that command, and we're like, man, finally one that I'm okay on. Like, I haven't killed anybody. This is really good. But listen, we're going to see Jesus kind of steps this thing up in an incredible way. And if we're honest, like, we can get angry over a lot of different things. So maybe some of you could have a little, you know, time of confession here. If you use your horn only as an emergency notification device, only. You can raise your hand right now if you want to do that. You don't have to do that. But, you know, Grant raised his hand. So far, this is true. He's been learning to drive, and he's doing really good. We were actually in a drive-through the other day. This is the whole first part of this is going to be about drive-through. So we're in a drive-through line the other day and fixing to pull around the building, and there was a car that was backing out. And as that car was backing out, my emergency notification device is my mouth when I'm riding with him. And so I'm like, Grant, you know. And I realized in those moments, I sound just like my wife when I'm driving, right? And so I'm warning him. I'm like, blow the horn, let him know, because they're about to hit us. And he did, and that was good. And we kind of got on around them. But sometimes we might use our horn more as a communication device to let people know how we feel about what they just did, right? I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. You know, some of you are in the room, right? And what that looks like is when the danger is clear and you are like, and you're just letting them know, right? You're just telling them. I figured out in New York City, they use that all the time. Like, when we went there on a mission trip, we're driving, we got the church bus, a trailer behind it. I'm pulling in New York City, and I'm raised here in the mountains. Man, this is different, right? People are going crazy in and out of traffic, and they're blowing their horn every second. The pastor takes me on a ride. I thought everybody was just mean. And the pastor takes me on a ride. There's not even any danger. There's nothing around. He's like, nit, nit, lane change, nit, nit. I mean, he blew his horn like 1,000 times in that one drive. And I figured that's just what they did. So by the end of the week, I figured it out. I'm in the church bus. I'm like, nah, nah, wrong, yeah. You know, it's just how we roll. Some of us do that. You know, it's just how it is. You know, I was in the drive-through line at Chick-fil-A. Grant again, he's cruising me around like a chauffeur right now. It's awesome. And so we're in the drive-through line. And those of you that love Chick-fil-A, get some Christian chicken over there. They keep the Sabbath, make it holy, right? They don't make it holy. They keep the Sabbath because it's holy, right? Sometimes we're not happy about it. Like we drive by, we want some chicken. We're grateful. But we're there. Grant's cruising through the drive-through line. They've got a new thing, fairly new thing. If you're tech savvy and you can use the app, they got a whole lane, right? Just built for you. They got a whole lane. You can see now the right lane. And they got a couple of stands there with some QR codes on them. And if you order ahead, all the regular people like that are in line waiting, like whole big lines of them, all the regular people now. And then you can go through if you've used the app and you can just roll through. And if you're good at it, you don't even have to stop. You can do it fast enough to get the QR code and keep moving, right? And so you scan that thing and what happens is you get to move to the front of the line. You know, you go over and you just got to merge in. Well, there's a car in front of us. They did their little rolling Chick-fil-A thing, you know, scan it. They're good. They pull around. And as they go in, like somebody's been waiting for a long time, did not appreciate the mobile drive-through line. And so they're like aggressive. Like they're aggressive, like almost rammed the car that was in front of them. And the car kind of gets, you know, stops and they get on around. They're definitely not letting them in. I think the lady in the Chick-fil-A drive-through line kind of whispered maybe ahead or maybe radioed ahead through there, a little whisper. And next thing I know, they pull up. They both get up to the drive-through line at the same time. And guess what? The people behind them, their food comes out and they're back there. And they take the other one out and they both left at the same time. And I was like, all that for nothing. Like all that frustration, all that mess for nothing, you know? And sometimes we look at things, you know, I'm reminded though, the Chick-fil-A line doesn't get me too much, but years back, we don't go there so much anymore. The kids grew up. They don't like chicken nuggets from McDonald's so much anymore. But we used to go to McDonald's. And I thought this morning I'd do just a little bit of training about this. So there's two lines at McDonald's. Now these two lines, as you lead up to them, there's one, okay? And it's important. So there's one drive-through line, and when you get to the end of it, it goes to two drive-through lines. We all got that, right? And so, like all the righteous people, I'm in the left lane. I'm waiting my turn. I'm pulling up, and there's like three or four cars ahead of me. And the way this thing's supposed to work, and some of you may not have known this, okay, but when you get to the front, you're in the one lane, and then you pick this one's ready or this one's ready. And so the righteous people were all lined up by the building. We're going through the line. It's a Sunday right after church. I've been praising Jesus. And they start just laughing at me. Like, you know, they just kind of go around. And so they get ahead. And finally, I'm like, I think I was going to a funeral that day. I think I had like a funeral either I was preaching or I had to go to. And so I'm recognizing like my time is limited. Another truck comes in hot and passes me on the right side. And by this time, like I'm getting a little angry. I'm like, can't they see? This is not, what are they doing? They don't know what's going on. So I see another car coming and I'm like, I got to do something here because we're not going to make it. So I, maybe more aggressively than I normally drive in the drive-through line, I like zoom out around and get in behind this truck, right? So I'm next in line. And as I look in this truck that just passed me that I was in my heart not so happy about, I look in there and I can see in the little rear view mirror or side view mirror, I look and I see and they wave and I wave. It was another pastor in town. And now I wasn't, you know, you wouldn't have known like on the outside, you wouldn't have known that I was aggravated. I just waved and smiled. And then I told my wife, like, you know how dumb he is too? Like all of them dumb. Like, and that's kind of, you know, that's kind of the moment, right? Just leaning into that moment. I was a little aggravated with that whole thing. You know, and here's the reality. You know, in my head, I was like shouting sinner as he went by, you know, and I'm aggravated. But maybe this response that I had or this thought that I had, maybe the anger that I was feeling in those moments, maybe it was telling more about me than it was about him. And you know, as we think about this command we're going to look at today, I'm just reminded that it doesn't take a lot to stir up anger in our hearts. And that anger can reveal something much deeper about us than maybe we thought. So we come to the sixth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. We're going to read that. And here's what we're going to do today. Because Jesus has given an incredible exposition on this command, we're going to read Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, and then we're going to fast forward, and we're going to open up the greatest sermon that's ever been given by the greatest preacher that has ever walked, and we're going to allow Jesus to really just exposit this scripture, just to teach us about what it means and the heart of this passage. And so I want to invite you to take your copy of God's word and stand again, verse 13 of Exodus chapter 20, and then verses 20 to 26 in the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, as we think about this passage, when we read these few short words in our translations, even shorter in the Hebrew, a lot of us read it and we say, "Thou shalt not murder." And a lot of us read it and we go, "Finally." But listen to Jesus' words. Exodus 20, verse 13 first. The scripture says this, "You shall not murder." Now turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 20. In the words of Christ, he said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder,' and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you were with him on the way so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." Now all together, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Holy God, we're thankful. God, we're thankful for grace this morning. God, for your mercy. Lord, for your law that is revealed to us so clearly. God, just how far we miss it and how desperately we need a Savior. And God, we thank you that your gospel reveals to us the Savior that took our place. Lord, a righteousness that can be ours, that exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes. Lord, a perfect righteousness that comes from the perfect Son of God. Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning, God, to lean into your word, God, to apply your word, God, and do what you call us to do. And Lord, we pray that you might be glorified in all things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So we've got this command. And then we fast forward and we're in this Sermon on the Mount. And I want to just remind you how this moment would have been when Jesus would share these words, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God." Now, the people there, when they would have heard this, I want you to understand, to them, the scribes and Pharisees and the people of that time, these are the rule keepers. These are the people that if there's any righteous around, right, you might would have thought it was them because they focused on the outside. They focused, and Jesus saw into the depths of them, right? Jesus would say that they were like whitewashed tombs, right? On the outside, they looked like something, but on the inside, rotten and nothing. And these Pharisees, though, they would work so hard in keeping the rules. They would have rules to keep them from breaking the rules, and they would do that. And the people would hear, "Unless your righteousness is greater." And what they would have heard, I believe, is that unless your righteousness is greater than the most righteous person you know, then you're not going to get there. And my kids like to say sometimes, "We're cooked." That's what they're like, "We're cooked, right? We're done." Right? And here's what they would have heard in that moment. They would have heard, like, "Unless my righteousness is better than those people," and they would have heard that and been like, "We can't do it. We're cooked. We're done. We're done. We don't have any chance at this," right? How could anybody do better than them? See, the Pharisees, they were about outward actions, but Jesus lets us see this is about the heart. This is about inward attitudes. And as we look at this, I want to give you kind of a target statement. I'm going to give you the target statement, then the end from the beginning, and we're going to look at these verses together. The target, where we're going, and what I want you to see, I believe we see this in the text from Exodus 20 and also in Matthew 5. We're going to see that life is precious to God. Okay, so this do not murder. The way Jesus speaks of it, life is precious to God. And because our hearts have been redeemed by Christ, we must protect life. We must purge anger. And we must pursue reconciliation. That's where we're going. And so as you read this, and as you read this text, the law says this is what you must do. But if we're honest, as we look at it, we've all blown it, right? Every one of us. The law is a mirror, right, that reveals our need for the Savior. And the law says, this is what you must do, but none of us can do it. See, that's the tension that we read when we read Jesus' words here. But the good news is, and where we get by the end, the good news is that Jesus did it. And in him, we can receive a righteousness. We hear it referred to as the great exchange, right? That Jesus on the cross took all of our sin and all of our shame and all of our mess, right? And the wrath of God was poured out upon him in our place, that the substitutionary atonement that we would see Jesus pay for our sin on the cross. And the Bible would let us understand that there is a righteousness. So when we read this and we say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, listen, there's only one way that it's going to, and it is through the sinless, spotless Lamb of God that died in our place. And when we trust by faith alone in Christ alone, that what Jesus did on that cross, that it was in our place, the Bible teaches us that we are credited with the righteousness of God. And so no longer do we stand with our righteousness, which doesn't measure up, but there is a righteousness that is given to us that is greater than that of the Pharisees, and we can enter the kingdom of God. This is the good news of the gospel. And with Jesus on the inside, everything's different on the outside. And in the power of his Spirit, we can live differently. So that leads us kind of into kind of where we're going, right? So point number one, we're going to see this. Life is precious to God and is protected by his command. This command in Exodus 20, 13, four words in most of our translations. But in the Hebrew, it's actually even less. In the Hebrew, it's just two words. No murder or not murder would be the way that you would see this translated. And it forbids, now I want you to understand what we're talking about here. It forbids the unjust taking of human life. Now, when we hear this word, thou shalt not murder, sometimes people ask me questions. Well, what about war? What about soldiers? What about these moments like that? And we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but what I want you to see is the word that's used for murder. It's used many other times in the Old Testament. It's used many times, and this Hebrew word is always for the unjust taking of life. When you look in other places where it speaks of war and killing, or even in Genesis 9, I think it's Genesis 9, 6, maybe, where it speaks of life for life, where we see those kind of words, the words that are used there is a different word. It's not the same word for murder. It's a different word that's used in that scripture for kill. So when we see this, it's not talking about those things, but it's talking about the unjust taking of human life. And so we've got to ask, like, why is this so important? Why does God give us this command to protect? And what we understand is from the beginning that life, that people, that we are different from all other creation. And what we would see in Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, what we're going to see is that God would say, let us make man in our own image in verse 26, right? We would read of how he would give them dominion and rule. And then in verse 27, he would say, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The Imago Dei, we would hear it referred to, right? And what we learn from that and what we understand is that all life, that your life, my life, and their life, whatever that there is, right? It's all precious to God because people are made in his image. We're made in the image of God. Now, when Sherry and I said in the first service that it was when we were dating, but Sherry's home recovering from some knee surgery, and she was watching online, and she said, actually, that happened when right after we got married. So I'll correct that story, but right after we got married, we were at a Wednesday night church service, and Sherry and I were leaving, and we looked in the car, and she noticed that her purse wasn't there. And she said, oh, my purse is not there. I wonder what I did. And she said, I must have left it at work. And so we just kind of thought that was the end of it, and we went on, and we went home. And the next morning, we got a call from the Franklin Police Department. And the police department had let us know that one of the workers at CVS, there where the Goodwill is now, one of the workers at CVS had been out behind the building and had found Sherry's purse in the trash, and they asked us to come down. And so we get down to the police department, and there were some interesting things about this purse and what was left from it. So they didn't take any of her credit cards or debit cards or any of that kind of stuff. They didn't take most of the personal items. They did take some cash that was in there. Sherry remembered it was like maybe $200. I didn't remember the exact amount. But there was something interesting there. Sherry had a picture of us. I don't know if it was a wedding picture. I don't remember what it was, but it was a picture of the two of us together. And something that I still can just remember and that was vivid about that moment is somebody had taken a knife and had stabbed my head and my body and cut all those things up. And her picture was perfectly intact. And they had marked and they had really just kind of like, it was weird. They had just kind of X'd me out of this thing. Like they were not fans of me being with her, right? And in those moments, like our eyes are a little big, and I'm like, I need to be prepared to, like, this is more than just, and the police are like, we think this is probably more than just some random person walking by and stealing a purse. And they had taken her lipstick, and they had written all this weird stuff on the outside of her purse, and some of it we couldn't quite make out and understand. But it was this just weird moment. It was this kind of place where, you know, honestly, that part hurt more than losing money to her, because that picture represented who I am to her, and someone had really just marked up that image and wanted to destroy that image. And what we need to see in this is that's what murder, that's what even we're going to see with Jesus, anger does. It seeks to destroy the image of God in people that he loves. And so when we read this, we've got to understand as God's people, we've got to speak clearly. And we've got to speak scripturally, and we've got to understand that our culture is different on so many of these issues, right? We live in a culture that treats life as disposable. We live in a culture that doesn't value life. And as God's people, things like abortion, euthanasia, violence, racism, listen, all those things, they say life doesn't matter and it's expendable. That's what all those things say. But God says life is sacred. God says life is precious. And listen, we're called to protect it. We're called to preserve it. We're called to cherish it because it matters to him. Like, I care about some things now that I didn't care about when I first got married because my wife cares about them, and now they're important to me. And the more I love her, the more I care about things that she loves. And as God's people, as we love him, listen, we're going to care about the things that matter to him, and life is precious. Listen, it sometimes, things like abortion, they become political issues in our culture. They become things that when we first think about them, we think about them from that perspective. But I want you to understand, these are scriptural issues. These are issues that the Word of God speaks clearly on. Listen, the scripture said, everyone would say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Listen, your works are beautiful. We would see these things. Jeremiah the prophet would say, before you formed me in my mother's womb. This word formed, listen, it's a word of crafting and intricate detail and making. He says, before you formed me in my mother's womb, you knew me, right? And you appointed me as a prophet to the nations. There was purpose, there was plan. And so what we've got to understand, we've got to speak with clarity in those moments. Not only do we speak with clarity, but we've got to be a people who speak with compassion. You know, when we sit in a room like this, there are people that have been affected. If we just take one of those issues, right, there may be people in this room that have walked through the pain of abortion. Maybe you chose it. Maybe there's a man in here that encouraged it. Maybe there's some people that if you're honest, you just say, you know what, I wish I could change it. I wish I could go and undo it. But I want you to hear me. The same God who says life is precious is the God who sent his son to give his life for yours. At the cross, Jesus carried every sin, including abortion. And in him, there is forgiveness in him. There is healing in him. There is hope. And no matter where you are when you come in this room, every one of us has things that we look back in our life and we say, man, I wish I had not done that. I wish I could undo that. There are things we are ashamed of. There are things that we are upset over. There are things that we can't forgive ourselves for. Somehow we've held on to those things. We're going to talk about forgiveness before this is done, but there are things that we have just never forgiven ourselves for. But I want to remind you, if you are a child of God, if you've been born again by his grace, listen, nothing but the blood, right? But listen, if you are in Christ, listen, your purity is not based on your past. It is based on your position in Christ, Romans 8 would say there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And listen, we want to be a people who, because that's what reflects the gospel, right? To be a people who speak with truth and conviction, a people who live in that, but also with grace and compassion. So that's who we've got to be as God's people. And so not only is life protected by his command, point number two, life is precious to God and it's poisoned by sinful anger. Now, it speaks to this sinful anger at the very beginning. Now, there's been times that we can see that there's a righteous anger, right? We would see Jesus angry at the money changers at the temple, right? We would see them, and they were in the court of the Gentiles. We would see them taking a place that was meant for God's glory and his grace and his salvation to be known to the nations. They would see them take this place and they would turn it in to a den of thieves. They would turn it in to a place where they were dishonestly handling this. And so Jesus, we would see, get angry at them defiling the temple, angry in that moment. And this was righteous anger. And then we would see Jesus fashion up a whip. Now, that's how the scripture refers to it. Now, this is like, I never fashioned up a whip exactly. And Jesus can do it faster than any of us, I'm sure. Right? I know that. Like, he's Jesus. He knows exactly how to do it. But it took some, I mean, he stood on this thing and made something. And then he went in and drove them out of there, right? That's righteous anger, right? So we can have anger, but we're to be angry and not sin, right? We're to be angry in the right way. But this is talking about a different kind of anger, right? In verse 21, he says, you've heard the ancients were told, do not commit murder. You shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Those are some strong words, right? And we thought, man, this is a good one. No murder. All right, I got this one. But then Jesus comes, and what we see is this is a matter of the heart. And as we see this kind of progression of anger, what Jesus is saying is that anger is equal to murder. He's saying that when you harbor this kind of thing, and the very first time that it says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, that word for anger there, word for being angry, it's not, there's more than one word for angry. There's at least two words for anger that is used in the New Testament. And this word for anger, it's not a word that just means like a little flare up, like you know how you light a match and it just goes out in just a second, or maybe a blade of grass burns and then it's just gone. That's one word for anger. But this word for anger, it's almost like, I don't know if you've made like one of those little pressure cooker things. You know, my grandparents used to pressure cook. Now we got the Instapot and it's got, it builds pressure as it goes along. This is kind of this anger that's festering, this anger that's building. And unless it's dealt with, right, it's explosion, it's big. And so this kind of anger, it's this kind of anger that when this person comes to your mind, it just continues to stew, and you just can't quite get rid of it. You see them, maybe something happens, this anger continues to build, and then there's this progression. He says, if you're angry with your brother, and he says one that says, you good for nothing. And so it's basically this kind of picture where they're saying, the word really meant like empty-headed or worthless. Maybe the anger has kind of gone up a little bit. Not only do you have this thing going in your heart, but it's built up enough to where now when you see that person and you're around other people, or maybe even if you're not, you begin to tell others that what this person did and how they've wronged you and the pain that's there and the things that are there. And so this anger is not just on the inside, but maybe it's growing in a way that's there. And then finally, he says, the one who says fool, right? When this happens, you're condemning someone's character, right? It's the saying they're morally worthless. And really the strength of this word would be for us to be so angry and so bitter at someone that we would say, I wish they didn't even exist. I wish they were dead. This is the kind of wording that's here. And Jesus is saying that all of these stages, that it's murder. All these stages. He says murder in the heart has taken place. Murder in the heart. These weren't just rude words that people were saying. These were words that were tearing at the very image of God in the people he loves. And so even if you've never taken a life and maybe you recognize, though, that this anger that simmers, that it's poison. You know, if I had a glass of water and I put a little bit of arsenic in there, nobody's drinking it. Because a little bit of this poison has ruined the batch. And what we're learning here, what we're seeing, is that it doesn't take so much to corrupt and to defile the image of God and to attack that he loves. You know, I think about the drive-thru anger. On the outside, I mean, nothing big was going on. Nobody was hurting. But on the inside, I was boiling in that moment. Now, it didn't linger with me. It didn't stay with me. It wasn't something I harbored. It wasn't that. But anger was doing damage in me in those moments, right? Anger. And it does that in our lives. Like when we get anger, maybe it comes out at work. Maybe it comes out at home. Maybe it comes out online. Maybe it comes out where you're slandering somebody else or you're walking in these places. But here's what the scripture would point us to. Ephesians 4, I believe it's verse 31, would say that we're to let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all slander, let it be put away from you. Listen, we've got to deal with those things. Romans 8:13 would remind us that if by the Spirit, second part of that verse, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. John Owen would say it this way in a very memorable line. He says, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And so if there's something we're to kill, right? It's sin. And when we think about it, listen, Jesus wants us to understand that harboring this thing, that it is destroying us. And there's this sense that we need to deal with it quickly, that we need to purge anger. And so I wonder what anger might some of us be holding on to? Who are we resenting? Who are we holding and harboring unforgiveness to? And Jesus is saying, you've got to release this. You've got to forgive. You've got to let this go. See, we see that life is precious. It's protected by his command. It's poisoned by sinful anger. And number three, life is precious to God, and it's pursued through reconciliation. Verse 23 through 26, we see this picture that Jesus begins to paint. This word therefore, right, it takes us back to the text that's leading up to it. And he says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you. So he says, you've come, you've been prepared to give, you've come to worship in those moments, and you recognize and you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. You know, these commands, we said that the first four commands had to do with this vertical relationship, with our relationship with God. And then these last six, they flow out of a right relationship with God. And what we see is that we're not going to be able to have a right relationship with other people unless we have a right relationship with God. But our relationships with other people, they're going to reveal something about our relationship with God. And what I want you to understand is you can't be right with God if you're not willing to be right with your brother. And so I believe Jesus lets us see that reconciliation is more important than just this religious activity. You know, my kids, I can remember when they were little, they would, on the way to church or on the way somewhere, they'd get in fights in the back seat. Anybody have kids that did that, you know? And some of you are like, it's still happening, right? And they, you know, they could get in arguments in the back seat. They could find all kinds of things. I saw a video the other day that was just awesome, right? I didn't ask for permission to show it, but you would love it, right? And so, but we see these moments like that, right? And then you could go from that moment to singing Jesus Loves Me, like in the next moment, right? And as a parent, you're sitting there and you're like, how do those two things happen? Like they're fighting and they're doing all that and then singing Jesus Loves Me. And I think that's what Jesus is leaning to. Like we gather in worship. Listen, if there's relationships that are not right, if we're not dealing with those kind of things, that reconciliation is more important than religious ritual, and that our worship, listen, without it, without reconciliation, it's empty. Craig Blomberg says this in his commentary. He says, how many of our churches would or should be temporarily emptied if these commands were taken seriously? Because see, God cares. He cares about the state of your heart toward others. And if you're not right with others, you're just not right with God. That's what this passage tells us. He goes on, and we're not going to lean into the last part of this, but he talks about making friends quickly with your opponent and, you know, not delaying. Listen, we don't want this bitterness to harden. We need to deal with these things. We want to make it right now. Romans 12 and verse 18, it kind of echoes this. And it gives us some truth, because we can't make people reconcile with us. We can't control other people. But this passage says, listen, as far as it depends with you, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It says, this is how we are to walk. And it's countercultural, right? The world, we live in a cancel culture world. The world says, cancel them, forget them. Do everything you can to stop them. Do everything you can to speak against them. Do everything you can to get revenge. Cut them off. They're done. They're cooked. They're done, right? This is what the world says, but Jesus says, forgive them. Reconcile with them. Restore those relationships. Why? Because that's what he has done for us. Colossians 1:20 would say that it's through Jesus that all things have been reconciled to himself. Rather, God has reconciled all things through Jesus Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Listen, there's nothing but the blood of Jesus. So how do we live this out? What do we do? What do God's people do in response to this command? And what we see about these commands is they're not as much about what we are against as what we see that we're for, right? And so when we think about these things, I'm going to give you three just quick applications. The first thing we do is we protect life. We protect life. Why do we do it? Because it's precious to God. So we stand for the unborn. We care for the elderly. We welcome the foster child. We love our neighbor. Listen, we protect life. And what the world needs around us. And sometimes the church can be known so much more for what the church is against than what we are for. And it's real easy for us to be against abortion. It's real easy for us to say, don't abort your children. That we stand for life. We stand for it. This is what the Word of God says, that it's murder in the womb, that from the womb to the tomb, life is sacred. It's very easy for us to say what we're against, but I'm going to tell you what God's Word commands us to do and what the church has got to understand. The Scripture says in James 1, it says that pure and undefiled religion is this, that it's care for widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, right? That we would not fall into this cultural mess, that we would live holy lives, that we'd repent where we fail, that we would seek to live unspotted from the world. But listen, that we would care for widows and orphans in their distress. What does it look like for the church to be for life? You know, Pastor Chris and his family were featured in BCH last year, Baptist Children's Home. We saw their story of fostering to adoption. There are many people in this room that I see that have been engaged in fostering. Maybe some of you have an empty room in your house and you say, you know what? Maybe God is calling us to engage and to take care of those that need a place to live and someone to love them and point them to Jesus. You know, it was interesting. On Friday, I got a message from the lady that works with foster and works with DSS and the foster system in our county. And they're having a training tomorrow night. If you're interested in that, I'd love for you to connect with me, connect with Pastor Chris. We normally partner with Baptist Children's Home in some of the training process. And this would be a great opportunity to say, hey, what does this look like with no commitment? But listen, all of us are called to engage some way to support those that are caring. It may not be that everyone is called to bring a foster child into their home. But listen, we got to be a people who are demonstrating what we're for, not just what we're against. Second thing, we got to purge anger. We got to deal with this sin. Don't let it take root in our lives. Some of us recognize this thing's festering, and you've got an opportunity to deal with it. You've got an opportunity in these moments, because it will poison your soul. And I pray that bitterness and resentment and those things would not have the last word in our hearts. And that, number three, that we'd pursue peace. We'd forgive quickly. There may be relationships that need to be restored. So far as it is with us, may we be at peace with all men. And my prayer today, as I read this thing was more convicting to me than I thought it was. It's like, don't murder. Okay, good. But man, when I really lean into this thing, it's like, man, this is convicting. And there's a lot that God calls us to in response to this reality that life is precious. And it ought to be reflected in every relationship in our life. It ought to be reflected in the way that we look at ourselves, the way that we look at others. And here's the key, right? We started with this, but it ends here. You can't do it on your own. See, the law shows us how far we miss it, but the gospel shows us and gives us the Savior that we need. Jesus lived the life you couldn't. He lived the life I couldn't. He died the death that I deserved, that you deserved, and he rose again that he might give us new life. And I want to encourage you, apply this word today. Don't allow this word to go out. Don't be just a hearer and not a doer of the word. Maybe there's somebody you need to forgive. Maybe there's a call you need to make. Maybe there's some relationship that you need to deal with and restore. Because listen, it's impacting your worship. I believe with all my heart that it impacts the worship of those around you. Maybe some of you are here and you need more than just application to go and make a relationship right. Maybe you need transformation. You need a new heart. See, all of us have broken this command in our heart, and the wages of sin is death. But Jesus gave his life for ours. The just for the unjust. On the cross, the innocent died for the guilty so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be free. And today you can be reconciled to a holy God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you've been forgiven, then we're called to live like it. And it ought to be seen in every relationship because every life is precious.